Thank you, Ben. So community studies are still ongoing. Thursday nights, we got about 5 to 6 regulars that are coming, thanks to God, and the same 4 or 5 that are coming to our Monday night virtual study. This is just another reminder that if you are interested in coming to learn for yourself about the Bible, that is really helpful in that environment because you're asking questions, you're learning, you're co-learning. So get with me afterwards if that's something that's interesting to you. And the same for a co-teacher. If you're really interested in how these work, how can we have this community discussion? The Monday night study I would recommend is the easiest way because it's virtual. You can just log in and you can see how this works. There's no magic in anything I'm doing, but at least we'll familiarize you with that concept if you've not seen it before, if you've not been a part of that before. There is a white Chevy Blazer. But anyway, sorry for the cough drop and all that tonight, but the stuff that's floating around the air has taken my voice almost away. Yesterday was really bad. I just want to remind you of those opportunities. We want to share in that work together. Most importantly, please pray for that work and check in with us on how you can pray. So the page 15, does anybody need a book? I've got a couple extra. And I can have somebody hand it to you. Okay? Thanks. There's a couple back there. The 3-minute Bible study on page 27, man, that's really good. Check that out on YouTube. If you're wanting to see a timeline in 3 minutes, like I said, try to do it in 15 or 20 with somebody. Depending on questions. Sometimes mine go 45 because they have a lot of questions and they want to know what does that mean, what's that like. So anyways, having a timeline, overall timeline of what the Bible looks like is important. And we talked about with Brady some key passages to know. I want you to not leave here and go, man, I didn't really get that, or I didn't really sink in for me, and now I just don't know what to do. Just as needed, you know, there's an opportunity that comes up. Let's talk about it. You don't have to like, oh, I hope I took good notes because now I'll never know if I did. Let's talk about it as opportunities come up. When would you want to do a Bible timeline for somebody? Why would you want to do that for somebody? What's their circumstance?
Curiosity.
Curiosity?
I mean, everybody's in a different position. Everybody's in a different situation. Everyone has a different knowledge base. So someone who literally doesn't know much about the Bible, but perhaps has a respect for it, for what may be there, that kind of gives it's a comforting piece of information for an overview.
Yes, yes. So in everything Brady said, it's helpful information for somebody who doesn't know a lot about the overall picture of the Bible. For everything that we're going through in the next several classes, this is not Austin Byers' secret recipe for evangelism. These are just things that you can take to think about for where a person is. This Bible timeline would be disrespectful to some people, right? Like if they know the Bible really well, well, let me take you through the Bible. That's disrespectful. You see what I'm saying? So this might not be for everybody, but I was telling you, for a lot of people it is, right? I mean, they might have been going to church for their whole life, and they can quote a couple of verses from other places. They don't know where they're from, but they're inspirational. And Jesus died on the cross. And that's about all they know. They don't know a lot of how it comes together. Yes, sir?
There's a lot of people that know the story, especially the Old Testament. They grew up learning them or whatever, and they know. And being able to put that in that timeline, how it fits to Jesus Christ, you know, it all points to Jesus Christ. Putting that in that timeline would be valuable. Just know the little segments.
Yeah. Yes. So Sam's using other analogies to like kind of put a rope around it, put it all together for them. The way I say that is make a mental bookshelf for you of how these things fit together and where these things place. But yeah, he's said a lot of people know the stories, they don't really know where they are. Where's Jonah at? Is that like right during Christ? Or you see what I'm saying? Well, Jonah was eaten by the big whale. That's what people know. But where is that? What's that about? Don't have to go necessarily into the depth of Jonah, but just the idea there. So I want you to understand all of these things we're going through. This is important only if this is the begin and the beginning for them. If this is where their beginning is. The next question I have for people, I didn't tell Brady about this, but the question I have after this is, how much do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? Well, he died on the cross. It's good. It's really important. But what do you know? What do you know about him? What did he teach? So the difference between if I'm talking to somebody who's been a follower of Jesus for years, they have a personal study habit, they thought about him, they thought about his teachings, versus somebody who knows very little, they've heard about him, they've sat in the pews, they've not really thought about much about what he said. What should we do with that person? Should we say, all right, let's teach them the plan of salvation? They don't know much about Jesus. What's that converting them to? The plan of salvation. Who do they need to be converted to? Jesus, their Christ, their Lord. If they don't know who their Lord is, they don't know who they're following. We want to make sure they know who they're wanting to surrender to, who they need to surrender to have eternal life. So, we need a gospel. Why should we take time to study a gospel? Because that's where the life and teaching of Jesus is. And you can pick any one of them. And I'm not going to be pro one or the other, unless there's a certain circumstance. John's really good if someone's an atheist, or just doesn't believe at all in anything. John's really good, but that's his point. He wants you to believe in Jesus, who he is. But out of the other three, Mark is the shortest. And we're going to do Mark next class. We're going to work through. If I'm sitting next to somebody, and we're just going through the gospel, what are some things I want to share with them? That's this person, right? Helping them see who the Lord is. And Mark does a great job of that. Other thoughts or questions on that section? All right. I meant to get a volunteer before we did this. Page 16, verse, chapter. I'm just going to keep going. Page 16. Barrett, do you want to be my volunteer of just talking with me back and forth?
Absolutely.
You know it. I knew it. So, this is the next concept that I work through with people, okay? We understand what the Bible's about. We understand who Jesus is. We might not need to study any of that. They might know all of that. I might feel very comfortable with just talking through those things. But here's something that most people don't understand. At the very top of that page, probably the most important concept at the outset of any conversion process is the establishment of the fundamental, total, absolute role of the Bible as the singular, objective source of God's authority. So this is a classic illustration, one that's served well through the years. You maybe have seen this before, but I'm going to walk through how I do it. You might do it differently when you do it. But here's how I do this. So you're looking at this page 16, Barrett, and you've got a line on there. I'm going to ask you, how long is that line? How long do you think that line is?
6 to 8 inches.
6 to 8 inches. Give me one number.
Oh, man.
Don't be difficult. Don't be a difficult volunteer. New volunteer.
7.5 inches.
7.5 inches. Okay? And then I'll reply, I think it's 7. Okay, we got an 8 over here, irrelevant. I can only do one at a time, okay? You're going to throw me way off. You know me better than that. Okay, I don't even remember what you had. 7.5? Okay, so I'm going to say it's 7. Then I'm going to ask the question. Can we both be right about that?
No.
No.
If we believe it in our hearts.
Okay, wait a minute. You're jumping ahead. You've seen this too much. So The answer is no, right? It can't be seven. And I have to walk through all of this. It can't be seven, and it can't be seven and a half at the same time. That's impossible. What if I told you, though, Barrett, that I have asked 100 different people, and they have all agreed with me that it's 7 inches. Now, be careful how I word this. Would that make it 7 inches?
No.
No. Well, the next one. Can we use the, it says their longest held belief, the way that I would word that is, what if I asked my pappy and my grandpappy, and both of them are carpenters, and they looked at it, they told me 7 inches for sure. Does that make it 7 inches?
No.
No. And then, what if I asked my family, or, and this is the one I had, which is great, what if, I wrote this in there, what if I believe it with all my heart that it's 7 inches? Does that make it 7 inches? No. So, we can both be wrong. We can't both be right. Can we both be wrong?
Yes.
Yes. How do we know for sure that we're right? We have to have a standard of measure. So we need, our point two there, we need a ruler, I say an objective standard. Objective, outside of us. So it doesn't matter, really, what Austin thinks about that line. And it doesn't matter what Barrett thinks about that line. We could both be wrong. What does the actual standard say? And if we agree with the standard, will we be right? Yes, we'll be right. You're off the hook now, no more. I'm going to move on to you. No, just kidding. All right, so this agreement, point four is really important. This agreement's paramount. The Bible would be the standard of rule. So I tell people, you know, this is our standard right here. Have it in my hand. This is outside of me and you. And I'm not going to ask you to believe anything that you cannot find and read it for yourself. So from this point onward, we're going to let the Bible have the final say. And then you need to be able to ask me with anything that we study, you need to be able to ask Austin, well, what's the Bible say about that? Because I'll catch myself sometimes. I mean, I'm human. I'll just start talking about something. And though it might reference a scripture, I'm not actually saying that it's this verse. They need to be able to call me out on that too. Let's see. Do I have this written somewhere else? I don't. Okay. Why is this so important, especially today? When you're studying with somebody to establish at the baseline. Okay, they could have some kind of truth, quote, that they believe with all their heart. Does that make it true?
There are a lot of so-called Christian religions, and they have some basis in the Bible. But if the Bible, unless the Bible, by its nature, is true chaos, which I do not believe it is, then all those can't follow the blueprint of the Bible.
Yeah.
So it's important to set that as the standard.
Right.
Read this, we can study this. There must be a few details that we're still studying, but it can't be chaos.
Right.
Coming out of one book, from the mind of God,
is
not.
Right. So Bray just made the point, this is not a book of chaos coming from the mind of God. There is order to it, and there is consistency, and we see disorder around us. So we have to justify that. Why is that? Is it it's off or we're off? And I think the answer is us. Looking at page 17, what does the Bible claim? Look at 2 Timothy. Oh, sorry. Go ahead and turn it, though. 2 Timothy 3. Go ahead.
Is your assumption that they know something about the Bible?
Yes, yes. This is only...
It's not like when you're working with some other people who don't know much about the Bible.
Right,
because you can't establish a baseline on this.
That's right. I wouldn't run through this with somebody who's never even opened the Bible, or somebody who doesn't even know if the Bible is actually credible, you know. But even somebody who has been raised to believe that the Bible is credible, they maybe have never really sat down and thought about these particular verses in this way. So these verses, I talk about, well, what does the Bible say about itself? You know, I told you the Bible is an objective rule. It's outside of me and you. We need to agree to it. What does it say about itself? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Who's got that? Go ahead, Darren.
All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Okay, thank you for reading from the same translation. That makes it easier. Somebody else have God breathed? Some versions say all scriptures God breathed. No? Well, I think that's ESV or it's one of them, NIV or something. So this is where, remember earlier in the class, we got to get on the same page with people. We cannot just assume that they understand every single religious-y word. When you hear the word scripture, you know what it's talking about. What does that word scripture mean? That's what I want to first, because this is what we're talking about in verse 16. First, let's actually talk about what that word means for them. Scripture means?
Front to back. Bible front to back.
Okay, Bible front to back, that's a second step. That's true. The first step, what does the word just itself mean?
Inspired words.
Prescript, scripture. Written. It's the writings. Okay? So I tell them that means the writings. That's scribe, script, the writings. And then how many of them is it talking about? I have to ask this question. Right? All. Walk them through that. All writings. Okay? The third one is, depending on the translation, most of them will say are inspired by God. Now, why do we need to work on that word? Well, you're my inspiration, you know, as Chicago said. That's not what it's all about. What's the word inspired mean in the text? Well, if somebody had a translation, a different modern one, they just give it to you. It says God breathed. That's really what it means. Breathe out. All scripture is breathed out by God. Now, what in the world does that mean? That sounds really cool. But I just say, can you say the word stop? Do you feel the breath there? You say stop. You cannot speak if you don't have breath. So God is speaking. He's breathing through his word for you to understand it, to know it, to know what his mind is. He's giving you his words. All the writings are that way. And then, this is really important at the end of that, for profitable, for doctrine, reproof, correction. What's the very end of it there? I ask the question, it will equip us, it'll give us what we need for how many good works?
Every.
And the follow-up question is, does that mean there's any other? No. So right there, you've established lots of foundation with them that if there's another book that they give credence to, the scriptures say that this is everything that you need. Yes, ma'am.
What would you do, though, with someone who sits there and says, okay, these writings were transcribed by man, and man doesn't know what they're talking about?
Yes.
You're going to have somebody that's going to say that.
Yes. Right. So, good question. Diana said, what are you going to say if somebody says these are written by men and men don't know what they're talking about? If I'm in that, we'll go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter 1. Actually, I'm sorry. Does anybody else have anything before? Because I'm going to talk about Diana's. Anybody else have anything before on that one? Diana, we're going to put a pin in it. We're going to come right back.
Well, that verse right there that we're talking about also includes that God is the standard that gave us.
Right. Right.
So that you have to stress sometimes that God is the one that's caused it all.
Right.
So if you don't get that in your mind, it leads to this time.
Yes. So Mike said you have to establish that God's the one who created all of this, or as far as gave us the scriptures, the writings. And that's why we want to go to 2 Peter 1 to clarify. As we're getting over there, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. First thing, Diana, is in your conversations with them, asking them those original questions. Remember, the first one was, does it make sense that there's a God? Does it make sense that we want to have a relationship? And then the third one, essential question was, out of all the things that claim to be his revelation, which one to you has the most evidence that it's from this higher power, God? And if they say, well, I don't know, well, then that's what we're going to need to start with. What's the validity of the Bible? Hopefully we've covered that first to see where they are before we get to this. This is one of them. You know, this is a claim that the Bible makes. But then the other thing I would have a pushback with that individual would be, tell me where. So if you believe that men have tampered with it, show me. A lot of times people will say those things because they're convenient and they're parroting. It's kind of like when someone says, you know, there's only hypocrites that go to church. Okay, I don't have to go to church anymore. You know? Well, there's biblical teaching that we need to deal with personally on that than what other people are doing. All right, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm going to get specific with them because we have a confused religious world. When you hear the word prophecy in the world that we're in today, what does that word mean?
Fortune teller.
Nostradamus. He's telling the future. Is that what this is talking about? Now, can prophecy include foretelling of the future? Sure. We're not debating that. And I always include that. Yes, prophecy can include that. But the word prophecy, it just means message. It's just a message. So when Jesus said, love your neighbor, he was prophesying. He is giving a message from God. Prophet means mouthpiece. Prophecy is the message. So it says, now let's understand it now rightly. Verse 20. No message of the writings, the scripture, is of any private interpretation. That goes back to your question and Mike's point. He clarifies even more. It wasn't just that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable, breathed out by God. And then the man kind of said, no, I think I'll be... No, no, no. 2 Peter 1 says the man never did that. The men that wrote these things of scripture, they never said, I like that, God. I'm going to kind of add a little bit more into that. No prophecy of the writings... Is it any private interpretation? Verse 21, and he just clarifies again. Prophecy never came by the will of man. As in my thoughts, what I want to write down, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved, I think, is an important word. Anybody else have a different word there?
Yes, we says
carried along. There you go. That's really good. Carried along, that is a nautical term. It is a wind that fills a sail. You see that picture? They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit moved them to write this as wind pushes a boat. This isn't a, again, I got some impressions by God. I think I'll write, you know, a diary journal and I'll call it Ephesians. That's not what happened.
Question? I was going to say, I think Paul does go write some where he says, hey, this is me speaking. And here's what I think.
Yeah.
And he'll also speak.
There's a couple clarifications in the scripture. That's right. Yeah. There is a couple of clarifications, but I would say even in that, there is, he'll say, and I think I have the Spirit too.
Right.
You know, so I'm not disagreeing.
Right.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Paul did that, he was still basing it off of Scripture that he revealed.
Sure, yeah.
And sometimes we'll say, Scripture's not saying this, but here's a practical application.
Yes. Right. Yeah, and you find that, Joe just said, you know, it's this practical application that Paul makes, and you find that in a specific time period, in the present distress in 1 Corinthians 7. Absolutely. And I'll get a voice eventually. Yes, Mike?
What do you mean that God put those words down and His Spirit caused those men to write the word? Words are important. Sometimes the words are specific. Sometimes they're generalized. So that different kinds of things can happen. You know what I'm saying? The specific thing was like, well, the just say, said flower. Well, that can mean a lot of different things. But if you said red rose, that's what it meant.
Yeah.
The type of words that the men put in, wrote down, have a specific problem to me. Some things we have to leave in English.
Yeah, general versus specific.
Too much to start in with.
Correct.
At this point, but you need to establish that if there is a specific thing that we're talking about.
That's right. Yeah. So, coloring some of the other things that have been said, just that Mike's saying that there is some specifics and there are some general things the scriptures will say. And to add to that, God is as specific as he wants to be, depending on the situation. So I'll just say that point one, 2 Timothy, tells us what the scriptures are. Point two describes how the scriptures are revealed. What the scriptures, they're all inspired by God. 2 Peter says, this is how it worked. So then in point three, establish certainly that someone believes the claims of the Bible before proceeding to study the Bible with them. Ask directly, don't assume. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? I don't care if you had a conversation before. After you've had this conversation, their wheels might be turning. And they might be challenging themselves and saying, I'm not sure I actually believe that. Have that question, because you don't want to get, and I've been there, and it's sad, you don't want to get further into this conversation, and then go, I'm not even sure if I really believe in the Bible. When things get hard and tough, I don't know if that's, can't we also trust the Spirit that moves in us? Is the Bible all that we need, or is it not? That's what we need to have them verbalize. And if they can accept that, the living, powerful nature of the Word will not have the same effect on a closed mind as we would want it to. The only thing I have about this is just subtle. Would we want somebody coming to our house and flipping around the Book of Mormon verse to verse to verse to verse to verse and telling us, here's what you need to do to be saved? Would we want that? Would we believe that? We'd say, what's this Book of Mormon? We want to know. What is this? Just pretend you've never heard of it before. Well, what is it? So we want to be fair with people. We don't want to say, let's go to this verse, let's go to that verse, let's go to this verse, and not ask them, what do you think about this book? And take the time. We're not trying, again, to make a sales pitch or a process. We're trying to get them to see God and in Jesus Christ, how he's revealed himself through the scriptures. So, yes. Yes, sir. Right. And I have 19 on there, but that's one of the reasons why I don't fiddle with 19, because it's a little bit more in depth for somebody. Yeah. Right. Again, verse four, or point four, this is going to be a point I'm going to need to revisit over and over. I'm going to have to say, I may be wrong. You may be wrong, but we've agreed that God's word is our standard. This verse, point five, this will become especially important later when things will start coming up about their salvation experiences, their religious practices, their long-held traditions. A good question I have, there is the one we've already agreed, that you can ask me, I can ask you, or what does the Bible say about that? You could say that the whole study that you study with somebody. That's fine. That's not offensive if you've already agreed that that's what we're going to ask each other. But another one that's really subtle that I like is, did you read that? Did you read that somewhere? Or, you know, when they say something that is just clearly error. Did you read that somewhere, or is that something that you had heard taught, or, and let them go from there about where it's the foundation of the claim that they're making. Is that biblical or not? That's really important. Again, we could just say, no, that's wrong, and then what have we done? Become their God, essentially. That they need to figure that out based on the scriptures. And so, the last one, Ephesians 3, I'll leave you with this. Very powerful, especially in our culture. Good night. I learn this all the time. Ephesians 3, one of the presuppositions that many people have in our religious world today is that there is no way that we can all understand the Bible. It's way too convoluted, and there's so many divisions and denominations because it's just confusing and it's hard, and so that's why people go to seminary to explain it to us folk here, common laity folk. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 3 there, how that by revelation, Paul, he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You want to know the Apostle Paul's knowledge in the mysteries of Christ? What do we need to do?
Read.
And he wrote it to common people in Ephesus. He didn't write it to doctors and lawyers and seminary theologians. He wrote it to common people who were, in chapter 6, slaves. He says, if you read what I've written, you'll know the mysteries in the mind of Christ. There is not, and this is today, you don't have to ask and pray to God, give me clarity, send the Holy Spirit, so that I can then understand the word that the Holy Spirit already revealed through Paul. Paul wrote it down for me to read it and for me to know it. And we've got to entrust that to people that are studying it. You can't understand this. God wants you to understand this. God, that's self-defeating. I want to save the world. I'm going to tell the world about me. Now, they can't understand it. But I'm going to tell the world about me. Whose problem is that? Is it God's or ours? It's ours. 100%. But that is a fundamental. I don't know how many times that you've heard this. I've heard it. Let me go ask my pastor. Let me go ask my Bible teacher or whatever. What is that? We've not left Catholicism of the clergy and the laity. And here's the laity. We know nothing. We have to go talk to the priest or now it's the pastor. That's not what the New Testament teaches. Ephesians 5, again, in verse 17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I drill that in with people. You can't understand the will of the Lord is. He asks you to understand it. So I'm going to ask you something you can't. I'm really passionate about that. Sorry. I don't actually talk like that when I'm... I would like to. It's inside there. But why I'm passionate about it is because it's a doctrine of demons that's suppressing people, that they don't know the truth, because I can't know the truth. Nobody can. That's foolish. It's wrong. And that's the devil. So let's go out there and punch the devil this week.